We just wrapped up our 21 days of prayer not too long ago, and I hope that it was fruitful for you. We were asking our administrative leadership team yesterday in a staff meeting, so what did you get out of the 21 days of prayer? And people were sharing very different things, but I think the thing that I get out of every time we do an extended time of prayer, corporate prayer, is that I need to pray more. Anybody, can you identify and testify with that? I need to pray more. I need to pray more in English. I need to pray more in the Spirit. I recognize how much it builds us up. I mean, it's the reason the Scripture says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. That's Jude 20, not into my notes tonight, but there is a building up and encouraging and edifying that takes place as we pray. And tonight I want to talk to you about a better way to pray. And I believe we've been instilling this better way to pray in you over the years. And of course, through our 21 days of prayer, we've been praying better than we may have used to pray. Or some of you may have prayed better at the end of the 21 days of prayer than you did at the beginning of the 21 days of prayer. I think the problem that we face in our society is that most of us only pray when we need something. Ouch. Can you identify with this? You know, you go through your day, but then you lose something. You lose your keys. You lose your wallet. And all of a sudden, your prayer life kicks into overdrive. Lord, help me. Help me find this thing. You know, you hadn't prayed in the Spirit in about 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, you're hikimo shundying with the best of them. Trying to get the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where your keys are. I've been there. You know, we get in frantic mode when we need something, or when a bill is due, and there's more month left at the end of the money, and you begin to pray and you ask God to help. And so most of us, most of society, and I think Good News Church is the exception, but most of the church believers, we only pray when we need something. And I think there's a better way to pray. Because I want to submit to you tonight that very little of our prayer life should be focused on what we need. Very little of our prayer life should be focused on what we need. And I'll give you some scripture to back this up. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking here, and he gives this parable about the people who pray. And he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. It says, don't be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So he tells this story about people who are praying basically to hear their own voice and receive the platitudes of men. And he says, don't be like them. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Isn't that interesting? He knows what you need even before you ask. And then he goes on in verse 31 through 33, he realizes that the people he's speaking to, they don't necessarily get it yet. So he says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So in two instances, he says that the Father knows exactly what you need. The first time he says he knows what you need even before you ask him. And then he says, don't worry about those things that you need because your Father has knowledge of everything that you need. The answer is found in this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So he knows what you need. You have a need. He knows what it is. Your job, he doesn't say ask. What you ask for what you want, ask for what you need, and it'll be provided for you. He gives you one prescription. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. Live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So your Father knows your need. Say that. My Father knows my need. Say, my job is to seek the kingdom. And I believe that's true. Like, if we're seeking the kingdom, if we're going after and putting his kingdom first and his business first, he'll take care of all that we need. It's a matter of priority. What are we prioritizing? If we get so focused and wrapped up on our own needs and what we have need of and what we lack, then we're not going to be focused on his kingdom and what he wants and what he desires. But if we focus on what he wants and what he desires, then everything that we need will be supplied and it'll be taken care of. He knows what we need. Look at this verse in Isaiah 65, verse 24. He says, this is phenomenal. I love this passage. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. Isn't that encouraging? Your Father knows what you need. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to have everything you need. But more than him wanting you to have everything you need, he wants you to seek first his kingdom. That's the answer to get everything that you need. T.L. Osborne, a famous evangelist, wrote this in his book, Soul Winning. He said, much prayer time is wasted by people asking God for two things that he will never do. And I want you to get this. This really radically changed my prayer life when I heard this truth. Much prayer time is wasted by people asking God for two things that he will never do. One, they ask him to do what he has already done. Two, they ask him to do what he has told them to do. Let me repeat that. They ask him to do what he has already done. Or two, they ask him to do what he has told them to do. So, you know, we spend time praying, Lord, meet my need. Well, just told you several scripture that he already knows your need and he wants to provide for you. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He didn't say, God, please supply my need. He recognized that our need would be supplied in him. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, for us to ask God for something he's already provided is wasting our prayer time. You're like, man, you're not making any sense. How do I actually tap into what he's provided? Well, asking and declaring by faith are two different things. Okay? So you receive by faith what he's already provided. You don't ask him to provide something he's already given. It's like this. If I were to hand Carol my iPad, and Carol looks at me and she says, Nate, can I borrow your iPad? Hey, can I need to see your iPad? I need to look something up. And I'm standing here like, hello, it's already been given to you. Do you see the correlation here? And this is what has happened in the New Testament reality is that God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. It's already been provided for us. We just have to recognize that it's been given to us and take hold of it in the spirit realm. It's there in the spiritual realm that is just as real as this natural realm that we're sitting in. What we can see, taste, touch, hear, and one more. Smell. Okay. All the five senses. The spiritual realm is very real. And he's provided those things to you through your born again, recreated human spirit. And so for us to ask him for something that he's already provided for us is asking in vain. All right. So, you know, how should we pray then? What's the better way to pray? If we're not to pray to ask God to give us something that he's already given to us, how should we pray? Well, in this case, we should pray for knowledge. How did Paul tell the church at Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi? He told them in Ephesians 1, he wrote this, verse 15. This is Paul's prayers, one of Paul's prayers here. Let's read this together. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So does Paul say, I pray for you that God would give you power? Did you hear that in that passage? We've been doing discovery Bible studies. Did you discover that Paul prayed that the Lord, that God would give the people power? What did he pray for them? This isn't rhetorical. You can answer. What did he pray? Michelle, what did he pray? Wisdom and revelation knowledge. He prayed that the eyes of their heart would be what? Enlightened. What does enlightened mean? For them to understand the hope of their calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the greatness of his power. So he prays not that they would receive power, not that they would receive a calling or the hope of their calling, but they would know and have understanding of that which has already been given to them. So does that make sense? When we're praying, we don't pray, God, give us more power. We need more power. Look, he gave us every bit of power we needed when he sent the Holy Spirit. We just have to recognize that power lives on the inside of us and can flow out from within us to out upon us. And we take hold of that power by faith. And when we recognize and receive understanding of the and enlightenment of his power, of the hope of our calling, then we'll begin to walk in those things. And it's a lot better prayer to pray than God give us power, because he's like, the iPad's right there, man. Like, it's in your hand. It's, matter of fact, I placed a deposit of my spirit on the inside of you. Like, it's there. It's a wonder that believers walk around thinking their prayers are unanswered. They're not praying the right way. They're not praying according to the scripture. We're asking God for something he's already given to us. And the Lord's like, I've already answered that prayer. You're asking me for more power. The power is there. There is no more power that I can give you than I already have given you. It's there already. You just have to tap into it. You just have to have a knowledge and understanding of what has been made available to you and know how to use it. So a better way to pray would be, Father, may I receive understanding about the power that you've given to me. May I understand how great and mighty your power is and how it works within me. May I know how to use the power that you've given me to make an impact on the world around me. Now that's a prayer that he is going to answer. You'll begin to see things more clearly. The word will jump out at you. You'll see scriptures about his power and how his power is working in you and how his power wants to flow in you as you begin to pray those types of prayer. Recognizing that his will is for power to flow through you. I love this scripture in Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You've heard that passage before, that scripture. So we pray this, you know, Lord, give us the desires of our heart. Well, the thing is, it says, you delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. So what happens is, as you delight yourself in him, your desires begin to shift. He's not talking about your worldly, fleshly desires. He's recognizing that as you put your delight in him and as you take delight in him, that your desires begin to shift and you begin to want what he wants. Your heart begins to beat for what his heart beats for. So it's an interesting scripture. You know, we look at that and we're like, yes, I'm going to get everything I want, everything my heart desires. And we think fame and fortune and, you know, reputation. And we think all of these things, but that's nothing. That's not what your heart desires. If you're truly delighting in him, you're delighting in him will cause your heart to desire his name to be made famous and his reputation to be made clear throughout all the earth, that he's a good father. Amen. This, you know, as I'm thinking about this, and when we're talking about a better way to pray, you know, we think about, you know, God meeting our needs and how excited it makes us. And I heard Jim Newton from AFCM Global say this years ago, and he probably preached it while he was here at the church. And he made this statement: what makes heaven holler? What makes heaven holler? Do you remember him talking about that? Anybody? What makes heaven holler? Does, you know, we get excited about God meeting our needs. Years ago, as I was the recipient of a major miracle, God meeting my need miracle in the form of a vehicle. A 2008 Ford Explorer was given to me in a time where I was walking to work. I was riding a girl's bicycle. Many of you have heard the story. Some of you haven't. You know, I can share it in detail later. But the thing is, when that car showed up here at the church, and it was on a big old 18-wheeler, and they delivered it here on a Sunday after church, crazy. And some of you guys stayed around, and we all rejoiced together as the car, you know, the 18-wheeler came in, and they rolled the Explorer off the back of that thing, and we're all excited, and people were excited for me, and I was excited. I was like, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. And I got to thinking about that. I mean, and God wants to meet our needs, right? But heaven wasn't upstairs throwing a party. Heaven wasn't as excited about me getting that Explorer as I was. The angels weren't rejoicing. There wasn't a Holy Ghost hoedown in heaven. What makes heaven holler? What's, you know, we think it's, man, we're so excited about this, or we, you know, we give that testimony of God's provision, and that makes heaven excited. Not so much. I mean, it's like we get excited about earthly, you know, gold, and like that's pavement to them. They're not excited about asphalt. You know what I mean? What does make heaven holler? Does it make heaven rejoice when your bills get paid? When that check shows up miraculously in the mail, you know, right before the thing is due, does that make heaven excited? I mean, no. I mean, it makes us excited, and we praise God for it, and we thank him for providing for us. But we shouldn't be surprised at those things. We shouldn't be. We can be excited, but we shouldn't think that, man, this is what heaven lives for, is for our needs to be met. That's such a low place to live. What does heaven holler about? Well, we know in Luke 15, verse 10, this is the parable of the lost coin. And he follows it up at the end, and he says, verse 10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. What makes heaven holler? When a lost soul is found, when a life is transformed, when an unbeliever calls on the name of Jesus, that's what makes heaven excited. And we get you know, bent out of shape and all torn up and excited about, you know, just a provisional need being met. And God's like, hey, but, you know, the moment before you even called to me, I was responding to that need. Matter of fact, I've already provided for that. And so that's not a big deal. What is a big deal is that a soul is saved. What is a big deal is that the lost has been found. That's what heaven gets excited about. That's what makes heaven holler. And if it makes heaven holler, then that's one of God's desires. And if we're delighting ourselves in him and his desires become our desires, then that should make us holler as well. That should make us excited. That should be something we live for. So a better way to pray is to pray for things that would make heaven holler. Pray for souls to be saved. What does the scripture prescribe for us here? In Matthew 9, it says to pray for laborers. We read this a couple weeks ago when we were doing our prayer study. It says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So he tells us a better way to pray. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest. And as we're praying for things that would make heaven holler, laborers need to be sent to share the word, to sow the seed of God's word, to interact with people, to transform their hearts. And then beyond that, you be a laborer, because Matthew chapter 10, right after Matthew chapter 9, we have verses, chapters and verses in our Bibles. Helps us find things. But when this was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses in mind. So it's a continuation. It goes on. I'll read it in the Message. It says, "The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered." You want to have your prayers answered? Pray for laborers. "The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives." I love that. The prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. And what? the switcheroo that Jesus pulls on the disciples, you know. "Hey guys, pray for laborers." And they're like, "Okay, Lord, send laborers. By the way, you're a laborer. Go, I'm sending you." They're like, "Oh, we're the answer to our own prayers. That's awesome." And so they go and they do what he told them to do. Luke 10 puts it this way, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" Same thing. He says, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. Then he says, "Hey, go. Go on. You're going out as lambs among wolves. Go ahead. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead." He says in Matthew 10, "Freely you've received, freely give." The commission has been given. What is God's desire concerning those who are unsaved, those who the laborers are being sent to? Well, it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." That's God's desire. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. So if that's God's desire, and if we're taking delight in him, then his desire becomes our desire. Then our desire would be that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so that's a thing that we pray. And we continually pray this. And we continually declare this. And we continually be the answer to that prayer as we are sent, as we go, and as we share, and as we become laborers. We are sharing the truth with people, inviting them into a relationship with Christ so they can be saved. And so we're praying, we're going, we're being the answer to the prayer that we pray. Others are being the answer to the prayers that we pray because they can go places that we can't go. So here's the thing, we can't discriminate when sharing the gospel. He wants all men to be saved. We shouldn't make judgments about people based on their appearance, their style, their action, their attitudes. It should be our desire that everyone be saved, every single person. And so that's where love comes in. That's where the love of God is made present. 1 John 4, verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then verse 16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." So for me to stand up here and say, "Hey, pray for the laborers, go and be a laborer," and just expect, you know, you to kind of maybe get it by osmosis, or like, you know, you sit there and let the words wash over you, and all of a sudden you're like, you're like the, you know, the Christian zombie, and you go out, oh, Jesus loves you, God loves you, you know, be healed, be saved, you know, and you're just responsive is, you know, kind of missing the mark a little bit. I think that there has to be a motivation other than you just doing what the preacher tells you to do. That there has to be something that would move you in the same way that it moved Jesus. And Jesus was our example in the Gospels. He was our example for how ministry should be done. He came to earth as a man. He showed us what a man should look like, filled with God himself. And what motivated him? Love. He was motivated by love. We spent 8 months of the year last year talking about love. How do we love others? One thing I've realized is that I can't love others by myself. You know, the kind of love that we possess as humans isn't sufficient for doing the stuff. We have to love people with the love of God. We can't see people with our eyes, because our lenses are messed up. Our vision is impaired when we try to see people with our eyes, because our vision has been impaired by our perceptions. Our vision has been impaired by the way some of us were raised. Our vision has been impaired by our history, the history of this nation, history of the world. Our vision's been impaired. Our vision's been impaired by darkness and sin, fall of man. Our vision's been impaired. So to think that we could just muster up some love on our own is a fallacy. We have to love others with the love of God. And I think the way for us to really see people the way God sees them is for us to pray for them. Because when you pray for people, they get in your heart. It's no wonder that Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Because when you pray for your enemy, suddenly, over time, you no longer see them as your enemy. And you know, there's a scripture that says, and I used to hear this years ago, forget the reference or whatever, but like when you pray for your enemy, like it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. You remember that? And I thought, yeah, that'll show up. It's like this coax to get you to pray for people you don't like. I was kind of thinking, what does that mean even? I don't know. Makes them mad? Because you love them. Okay. Yeah. I mean, you're waiting for this revelation. I don't have it. I don't know what that scripture means, to be honest with you. All I know is it caused me to pray for people I didn't like. And all of a sudden, I started liking them more because I was praying for them and they were getting in my heart. And when the things I was praying for them about started happening, their eyes started opening, you know, and when you pray for your enemies, first of all, it begins like praying God, you know, Lord, get them for that kind of prayers. Like, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, so won't you drop a little bit on them, you know. And so you begin to pray these selfish prayers. But over time, it becomes, God, bless them. Lord, open their eyes. Help them to see who you are. And, you know, you begin to pray things. God send laborers across their path to share the truth with them. They may not receive from me. They may not even like me, but send somebody to them. And then as you hear those things taking place, you're like, wow, this is amazing. And you rejoice for them. Well, we got to talking about that. Talking about our vision being impaired. We have to see people with the love of God. We have to love people, even those that are unlovely, especially those that are unlovely. But how can you do that in your own ability? You can't. As a as a man, as a woman, as a human being, we've been conditioned to judge. It's rampant, even through the church. I saw this video of this pastor who dressed up like a homeless man, and sat outside of his church. This is the pastor. He went undercover pastor, as a homeless person, and sat outside of his church on a Sunday morning. You see the video, and you see people's responses, and you know the way they kind of look, and they walk around, not wanting to get close. But then they kind of flipped it, because they showed the people that had positive responses. There were those that went up to him and said, "Hey, why don't you come inside? We'll give you a cup of coffee, and why don't you sit in the service with us?" And there were people who genuinely reached out to him. And then the video pans, and you see the pastor, or the homeless guy, homeless pastor, he's walking in the service, and he's walking up to the platform. I mean, he reveals who he is, you know, and everybody's just like in shock and awe. And probably those who were judging him felt convicted. Those maybe who reached out to them felt a little prideful, pat themselves on the back. And so everybody was in need of forgiveness that Sunday. But I thought, haven't we been conditioned by society and the world around us, the fallen world around us, to see people a certain way? So we can't, in and of ourselves, love people the way God wants us to love them. We have to do so by tapping into His love for them. And as we do that, the strongholds will be torn down. The perceptions of our past will be demolished. And we'll truly begin to see people the way God sees them. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." So another one of those things that we're praying, "God, change my mind. God, change, or God, help me love people." And He's saying, guess what? That deposit of power, the Holy Spirit that I gave you for boldness, to empower you to be a witness, it's also a deposit of love. My love has been poured out in your heart. So guess what? It's already there. You already have it. Just start using it. It's like the prayer, "God, give me faith." He's already given you a measure of faith. Use the faith that He's already given you. So we pray these things, "God, give me this, give me that." But those are faulty prayers, because the thing that you're asking Him for, He's already provided. So He would turn around and say, "Son, use what I've given you. Use what you got." Jesus with the disciples, He said, "You only need faith the size of a mustard seed. And you can say to this mountain or this mulberry tree, 'Move from here to there,' and it would obey you. You only need this much faith, and there you're asking me for more faith. You've got enough. Use what you've got. And guess what? As you use it, it'll grow. As you exercise that faith muscle, it'll get stronger. It'll get bigger. It'll produce greater results. But use what you've got." So use the love of God that's been deposited in your heart. It's not about mustering something up. It's about using what you've got. And so take a step in the direction of that homeless person outside the church today that may or may not be me dressed up. No. Take a step of faith in the direction of that person. Love will open a door. Even Disney knows that. Love is an open door. Okay. Oh, that's a Frozen reference for those of you who haven't seen that. So the thing is, we have no... I digress. God, through the Holy Spirit, has poured out His love into our hearts. And so we have no excuse but to tap into that love and step out in faith and love people. You see, Jesus, all throughout the scripture, I've got umpteen scriptures. How many scriptures do I have, Sharon? Like 7, 8 scriptures about Jesus being moved with compassion. Multiple times the scripture says he was moved with compassion. I'll read, you know, one of them to you. Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. That's before he performed the miracle of multiplying the loaves and fish. All born out of compassion. All came out of compassion. And so if Jesus was moved and motivated with compassion, we should expect to have that same compassion moving and motivating us. So when we see that person in need, when we see that person alone or broken, we're moved to do something. Compassion is having a yearning from the belly, pity for someone with the desire to do something about their problem. It's not just seeing someone and saying, oh, I really feel sorry for that person. It's not an emotion that you feel. It's a characteristic that you possess. It's an attitude that stirs you to act on what you see. It's the love of God in action. As Jesus was moved with compassion to save, heal, deliver, and provide. Now, the good news is that Jesus has already done his part. He came so that all sinners may get to go to heaven and not hell. He said it's finished. The rest of the job is up to us. He's counting on you and me, depending on us to love, to seek and save the lost, the ungodly, the unclean. The Gospels, Christ was given as an example in ministry. He showed us the Father's will. Then in redemption, he transferred to us his nature, his anointing, his power, his name, his righteousness, his glory, his authority. And with this endowment from heaven, he entrusted to us his commission to take his message to our hurting world. And God's love flowing out of us will release his power that's in us to meet whatever need that they may have. Whether it's healing physically, healing from brokenness in their lives, restoration, provision. God's love, as we step out in faith, matched with his power flowing from within us, will meet the need of a lost and dying world. And I believe that's a better way to pray, because that's a prayer. It's a type of prayer that'll make heaven holler. The end result will be heaven rejoicing, heaven throwing a party for those who come to the knowledge of Christ. So can we, in the next few minutes, we'll pray for the next few minutes as we close, just tap into this better way to pray. You know, if you need, and I recognize you got needs, you know, and you recognize that you have needs, don't you? You know how much need you have. But we have to recognize that he's already provided that need. So if you need understanding and you need revelation, then ask him for that. Ask him for knowledge. Lord, help me to see what you've provided for me. Help me to tap into and receive by faith that which you've provided. And then after you've kind of taken care of that, then let's move on over into praying for the laborers and then becoming a laborer, committing to being laborers ourselves, committing to love like he loves, committing to see like he sees, and committing ourselves afresh and anew to his purpose for us. So can we pray? You can stand up and we'll pray together. I want us to act on what we heard tonight from the scripture. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. You're a good God and you love us. Oh, we thank you for your great provision for us. Oh, your word says that you supply all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we thank you, Father, that you've made a way. You've made a way where there seems to be no way. Oh, if there are some of us who are facing impossible situations, oh, I thank you, Lord, that you are a provider. And you have already given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, Father, give us revelation. Open the eyes of our heart that we can see and that we can understand the hope of our calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, oh, and the greatness of your power toward us as we believe. Oh, so, Father, I thank you that our hearts are enlightened. Oh, that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray that for this church, those who are part of this church, those who are watching or listening, I pray that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Father, that they tap into, by faith, all that which you have provided for them. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We're not asking you to meet needs because you have already met every need that we have. We thank you that you just show us how to tap into it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yeah, every need supplied. Every need has been supplied by faith. Oh, by the finished work of the cross. You've made it available to us, so we tap into it right now in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we pray according to Matthew chapter 9. We pray for the laborers. Oh, we understand that there is a worker shortage, that there is a laborer shortage, and so we declare that you will send laborers into the harvest. Thank you, Father, for laborers going out into the harvest, for people going out into our city, for people going out into our community, the CSRA and beyond, for people going out into our state and to our nation and to the world. Oh, I thank you, Father, that these laborers are filled with your spirit. Oh, that they have boldness, that they're bold to tell of your works and to declare your works and to do your works. Laborers who believe, laborers who do greater works than Jesus did, the same works that he did, and then greater works, because you've commissioned them. Oh, and Father, we commit ourselves to receive this commission to be laborers. Oh, we thank you, Father, that we will go forth, we will go into our city, we will go into our community, we'll go into our neighborhoods, as we're going, wherever we're at, we'll commit to being your hands and your feet, to being your laborers. Oh, we understand that you sat down, you said it's finished, that your work is done, and you've commissioned us to carry out your work in the world, to co-labor with you and the Holy Spirit. You've given us a deposit of your Spirit. You've given us the fullness of your Spirit. Oh, in the form of love, in the form of vision. Oh, I thank you, Father, that if there are those of us whose vision has been impaired by the perception of our past, by our history, oh, I thank you that those strongholds would be broken right now in Jesus' name. I thank you that we would see people with the eyes of love, that we would see people the way you see them. Thank you, Father, that our laborers, we as laborers, we recognize that you've poured out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we tap into that love and we step out by faith in love in Jesus' name. And we're moved with compassion. Oh, we see the lost, we see the hurting, we see the broken, we see the harassed, and we see the helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it moves us to action. It moves us to action. Not just pity or sympathy or empathy, but action. 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 Recognizing that we're not the ones with the ability to meet every need, but we're the ones with the ability to point them to you. And you have the ability to meet every single need that they have. Oh, we're not the answer to their problem. Oh, but we're the answer to the prayer for laborers to go into the world and share your goodness. Oh, and pointing them to you and point them to you. I thank you, Father, that as we preach the gospel, that signs and wonders and miracles would follow. Oh, I thank you that you would demonstrate your gospel, demonstrate your goodness with healings. Oh, that we would heal the sick, that we would cleanse the lepers, that we would raise the dead. For freely we've received and freely we give. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and we pray for our city. Oh, we pray that our city would all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's your desire that all men are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So therefore, we declare that's our desire. And we pray and we believe that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Thank you, Lord. The gospel would go forth in power and might. People would hear and experience your love. Oh, and they would be moved to transformation, transforming them from the inside out. Oh, thank you, Lord. Rescued from darkness and come into the kingdom of the Son of your love, kingdom of light. Oh, thank you, Lord. We are light bearers and we go forth and we shine our light. we shine our light. We're laborers and we reap the ripe harvest of the fruit of the earth, the precious fruit of the earth. Your children, your sons and your daughters coming back, coming home, coming home, coming home. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We declare the lost would be found. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, and we seek and save the lost. We seek and save the lost. We have the heart of the Father. Oh, we have the heart of the Father. We seek and save the lost. With eyes of love, with open arms, arms of compassion. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to co-labor with you, to work with you in rescuing people, to work with you. And I thank you for the mighty miracles that are to come. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that even as a as a result of what we experienced tonight, that heaven will rejoice. Heaven's going to be hollering. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.